Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
Be seated, please. Have a great morning this morning. Our jail chaplain, Brother Eddie Frazier, is here. How many are you baptized this year, Eddie?
Well, so far, 1,027, I believe, learning acts for men, and 60 women.
Woo!
Y'all just keep us in prayer. We're steady going. We ain't got no safe stop, but there's been a lot of roadblocks in the last couple of months. I believe prayer is the answer to all things, so. Y'all just keep the jail ministry and prison ministry in prayer, and hopefully we can someday have Church of Christ House of Hope built right in Dallas.
Amen.
After prayer program, we're still working on it, so keep that in prayer.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Ed. We are fortunate to have such a wonderful jail and prison chaplain. He's a great guy. He's served for years in the jails and prisons for no pay. So God's going to pay him really good when you get up there, Eddie.
Amen.
And he'll give you something better than silver and gold. Thief got his silver and gold. And Jesus talks about that where thieves break through and steal, don't he? Amen. Well, we're going to talk this morning about disfellowship. We're going to stop our studying in Mark the 14th chapter. We'll pick up next week, but there's a necessary time every once in a while for church discipline. So that's what we're going to be talking about, church discipline this morning and why it's necessary. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, most people begin teaching at verse 15, but I go back to verse 10 to take the whole context of what Jesus is saying here. Matthew 18, verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Make sure that you don't despise any Christian. No Christian. Make sure that you don't despise anybody, because there's somebody that Christ died for. Every Christian is referred to as a little one. It's not referring just to little children. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Jesus, anytime you see a clause like that, for the Son of Man is come to do this or whatever, it always gives you his primary mission. And Jesus' primary mission is to save that which is lost. This verse is much like Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Verse 12. And how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? No, people don't do that. That's not the normal way of conducting business. Amen. Anybody that had 100 sheep in Israel was a very, very wealthy person. Amen. And it doesn't make good sense leaving 99 sheep and going to where the wolf can get them and going looking for one sheep. It's better to just cut our losses, is the attitude of most people. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus is better than man. He's kinder than man. Jesus goes and seeks to save those that are not saved. He goes and seeks those because he wants them saved. And so if he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So to find that which was lost is more important to God than the rest of the flock. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not God's will that anybody should perish. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, for God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God is not willing to lose anybody at all. Now Jesus is going to tell us how to deal with problems. This is how you deal with problems. This is the way I've always dealt with problems around here. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So somebody needs to approach the person and tell them their problem, what their problem is, and jam on them and tell them straight up, this is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So that person needs to take it and take another person with them. And commonly, I'll go get somebody else that's a member of this church, and I'll go get them, and I'll go back to the guy and tell him, now I told you once, now I'm telling you for the second time, and I'm telling you according to Matthew 18 that this is wrong. Then what does the Lord tell us to do? And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. That's what we're doing this morning, telling it to the church. That's you, the people. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, to be shunned. And so the idea is that if people will not repent of their wickedness, of their open wickedness, of their rebellion, of their absolute rebellion, then something's got to be done about it. It's just like you discipline your kids at home. If you let them run amok, they're going to be crazy kids and they're going to break your heart. You got to discipline people in both the church and your children at home. So now turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In this chapter, we get an example of one of the problems. Now, this is not in your PowerPoint, but I'm going to go back and read verse 1. You don't have to try to look it up. I'm just going to read verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much to be named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now, this guy has got his stepmother. He's living with his stepmother in front of the whole church. He's bringing his stepmother, he's sleeping with his stepmother, and bringing her to church right in front of God and everybody. He's practicing this. So, Paul tells him to disfellowship this person. And so we'll drop down now to verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, you do this at a worship service, and my spirit, and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what this means, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, it means that the devil is so interested in every soul that once the church does this to somebody, they're out of the protection, they're out of the grace of God, and they're out of the protection of God, and the devil's going to kill them just as quick as he can because he wants that soul before they can repent. But the second half of this verse tells us why God tells us to disfellowship people and bring discipline on people so that their soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. God wants them to repent. It's repent or perish. It's always been that way, and it'll never be any other way. So when people sin openly with a high hand, shake their fist at God, in the face of God and in the face of the church, you have to do something about it. You just can't let it go on. If you'll turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Now, between him writing the book of 1 Corinthians and between the time that he writes the book of 2 Corinthians, they've disfellowshipped this character that was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother. And so he's repenting. He wants to repent. And so Paul tells him about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of the many. Many is a kind of like a code word in the New Testament that means the church. The church inflicted a punishment upon him by disfellowshipping him and shunning him. And that disfellowshipping him and shunning him made him feel so bad about his sins that he's now wanting to repent. And Paul said, that's sufficient enough. You've done enough. You don't need to beat him no more, shun him no more. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So once a person repents, we need to receive them back into fellowship. We need to forgive them. And it's just like, you know, a child falls in a mud puddle and the mama has told him to stay away from that mud puddle. And he goes out there and he gets in it anyway. Well, mama will bring him in and bust his rear end real good. And then what does mama do? She takes him, washes him up, cleans him up, puts some clean clothes on him. And so it's all forgiven now. See? Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. So once a person repents, you accept them back. Turn with me now to Romans 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, to mark, and this word here in the Greek is sopio, it means take aim at, regard, consider, to take heed, to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So, if a person who has been disciplined by the church, been disfellowshipped by the church, contacts you, you don't have to be rude. You're just busy. You run into them in the store, you don't have to be rude. You don't have to get in their face. You don't have to do anything like that. You're just busy. You've got other things to do. You just need to take aim at this situation. You need to regard this situation and shun the person so that they'll know when they get the same cold treatment from everybody, they'll know that, hey, the church is not going to put up with my misbehavior in church. Now, if we had somebody here misbehaving in church, we wouldn't put up with it, would we? If somebody was interrupting our radio broadcast this morning and pitching a fit right here and rolling around on the floor, we'd come and throw a net on them and carry them out of here, wouldn't we?
Amen.
We wouldn't put up with that. Well, we're not going to put up with it anymore in any other sense either. We're not going to put up with it in a physical sense or a spiritual sense either. You can't pitch a fit in church. You just need to have good manners. If you come to my house, you're going to have good manners or you're going to get gone. Same difference at the church. It's not a big deal. This isn't rocket scientist stuff here. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They care about themselves. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They'll make you think that they're godly people. They'll make you think that they're godly people. This fellow that was sleeping with his father's wife, he thought he's a godly person. He was confused and twisted by the devil. He didn't understand. When a person gets off into sin like that, they think they're right. They think they're right. And often they need to find somebody that they consider a worse sinner than themselves. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, although God hates all sin, there are six things that God really does hate. And he's going to tell us about these here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Now, God really hates this stuff. He hates all sin. But this is right at the top of his list that he's taking aim at all times. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, there's nothing worse than a man lifted up with his own pride that has no humility at all. A proud look, a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. That's one of the worst things. You know, I've been an outlaw in my past. And I always worried that some way I'd hurt some poor soul that didn't have it coming. Now, isn't that awful to think that I could make a decision as to who's got it coming and who don't? Isn't that awful? Hands that shed innocent blood. David thought much the same way. He prayed, "Oh Lord, deliver me from innocent blood." And he killed Uriah the Hittite, an innocent man. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart. Now, to the Hebrew, the heart was the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running into mischief. Always plenty of people running into mischief, aren't they? A false witness, a guy that lies and witnesses against somebody and tells a dirty, bald-faced lie on them. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he, the worst one, he that soweth discord among brethren. I'm telling you, there are some people that not only wish this church ill, they want to split this church, divide this church, and take as many disciples off with them as they possibly can. These are not souls that they've won themselves. They want to steal souls. They want to try to carry away people after their own dissimulations and make them like themselves. Wicked people do that. He that soweth discord among brethren. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. One of the worst things that we can do is talk about people behind their back. One of the worst things that we can do. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. We're up to 85,000 hits this month. Our server suffered an attack yesterday, and it was shut down for a while. Some outside influence attacked our server and shut our server down, and we lost probably about 3,000 hits yesterday. We only had about 1,500 hits yesterday, and it's been 2 years since we've had as few as 1,500 hits. I called the website people, and they put a technician on it and had it fixed in about 30 minutes. So y'all pray that the devil won't be successful in attacking our website anymore. So one of the worst things that we can possibly do in a church is talk about people behind their back and be a talebearer. In Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I'm telling you, I've known things on people that I'll never tell. We're supposed to try to conceal and cover things up rather than go tell it and whisper it to everybody behind the person's back. That's the worst thing that you can possibly do, is go talk about people behind their back. It's an awful thing to do. Turn with me to Proverbs 18, verse 8. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. It's like being stuck with an ice pick that goes all the way in you. It's like being stabbed like that, only you're stabbed all the way, and you're stabbed in the back, and it goes all the way through you into the innermost parts of the belly. It's a death wound. You can't get a worse one. A talebearer does that. When they talk about you behind your back, they stab you in the back all the way down to your belly. It's a death wound. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Generally, they come to you and say, I'm going to tell you something if you promise not to tell anybody. You know how you handle that? You don't promise. You tell them, what is it that you want to tell me? They're going to tell you. Don't worry about it. They're not going to make you promise. They already determined to tell you. You don't have to promise. You don't have to tell somebody like that. You tell them, what is it that you want to tell me? And they'll tell you. Don't meddle with them, because they want you to start talking too. It's like a lynch mob. That's what they want to get going. Turn with me to Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Don't start nothing, won't be nothing, in other words. If you don't carry the wood and put it on the fire will go out. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. It's better that the talebearer be disciplined and they leave than to keep them here, because if you keep them here, there's going to be strife and division all the days of their life that they're here. It's better that they leave. It's a whole lot better that they leave. I wish every talebearer lived. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is the contentious man that to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. When you made silver and you cooked it in a pot and you poured it out, the silver out, the residue, the sludge that was left in that pot, you can't ever get it off the potsherd. And so they're dirty. You can't ever get the dirt off of them because they have attached themselves to that dirt. It's like taking gold and melting it and silver and melting it and pouring them together. They're indistinguishable. They can't be separated. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. And he that hateth, see what the problem is? The guy or the gal hateth. He hates in her heart. He that hateth dissembleth, in other words, causes dissimulation, causes division, strife, trouble, dissimuleth with his lips. Notice how dissimulation is called. With the lips. And layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, they're sweet to you. They're sweet to your face. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Whoso hateth is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. God says, I'm going to bust them. I'm going to get them caught with their hands in the cookie jar. The guy that does this kind of stuff, I'm going to get them caught with their hands in the cookie jar. I'll expose them before the whole church to shame them. That's why he does it. Whoso diggeth a pit, a trap for somebody else, shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it'll return upon him. It's like rolling a stone uphill, and it's getting up there too big, and the stone's too big, and you're rolling too high, and all of a sudden it rolls back on top of you. That's what the problem is. The return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. In Psalms 101, verse 5, young King David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it after suffering many years at the hands of Saul, that wicked king Saul. And young King David said, I'm not going to be like old Saul. Down to verse 5. David is making certain vows now before the Lord, talking about how he's going to act as a king. And he said, whoso privately, privily slandereth his neighbor. Anybody that talks about his neighbor behind his back, whoso slandereth, privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. He won't be part of my court and part of my kingdom. Him will I cut off. And him that hath a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. Oh, if ever king on earth, every man who ran government would determine to do that type of thing, to get rid of all the backstabbers and all the private slanderers, it'd be a better world that we live in. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we get really to the real heart of the matter of what the problem is here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. I mean, you guys love being alive, don't you? I mean, even the homeless. The worst situation you could be in. Those of you that are on the street. It beats being in the box, doesn't it? Huh? It's better than being dead. No matter what situation you're in, it's better than being dead. You still got life. You still got a chance. You still got an opportunity to do something. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil in his lips that they speak no guile, that you not be two-faced. Guile is to be two-faced, to be on the con. Everybody needs to get away from being on the con and being two-faced. James 1:26. If there is any man among you that seem to be religious, you think you're religious, think you're Christian, any man that seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion's in vain. So it doesn't matter if a guy claims to be religious and he can't keep his tongue in check and he's always spouting his mouth off, his religion's in vain. Just forget all about his religion. Turn to James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters. And that word there is teacher. Master, rabbi, teacher. There are people today in all religions. There are many that would show you the way, that know nothing of salvation, their own soul. They bring contempt upon the office of minister. If you're going to be a minister, I'm going to tell you right now, you need to prepare yourself. You need to prepare yourself. My good friend, Sister Perkins, that used to sit right there about where Rodney sat. It's a wonderful seat you're sitting in, Rodney. She's one of the finest ladies I ever knew. My dear Sister Perkins told me one time, gave me a compliment. I said something about what a struggle it had been to be the minister here. And she said, yeah, but Kelly, you prepared yourself. And I did. I prepared myself with hours and years and years and years of study. You know that. You wouldn't be a member of this church if you didn't know that. You know that I prepared myself. Others just flew up. Just got their wings, man, and they're going to leave. They're going to show everybody exactly how it's done. They're going to take over. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that just love to do that. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It's going to be greater if I fall. My condemnation is going to be greater than the condemnation of common sinners. I'm going to be beat with many stripes because I know more. More is required of me. Because I'm a minister of the gospel, I must be held to a stricter standard than other people are held to. So are you if you claim to be a master or a teacher, or are you going to lead people? You are going to be held to a stricter standard. There's many blockheads and common knaves that don't know anything, and all manner of hypocrites in the ministry. And y'all know that. You've seen priests molest people. You've seen people on the hustle and on the con for your money. I went to a website yesterday. A guy that I knew years ago, and he ain't changed one bit. Not one iota has he changed. Everything on the website is sell, 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 money, money, send money, 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 money. You know, you ain't stupid, are you? Now, most people are stupid, but I don't think y'all are stupid. I don't think y'all are stupid. Has anybody in this room ever heard me ask for money? 17 years I've preached here and I've never asked for a penny. And God has sent everything we need. I'm telling you, we don't have too much. I'm telling you that right now. I'm telling you, our balance runs in our checkbook from $300 to $3,000. Isn't that right, Lois? Jordan, that's right. We never know whether it's going to be 300 or 3,000 either, I tell you that right now. But you know something? Everybody gets fed. Every bill gets paid. on time. I don't know how it works. He knows how it works. He knows how it works. I don't know how it works. But I know that I can take you down there and show you the checkbook. And every check is written for bills. None of them are written for us. None of us take any pay. We deserve pay. It's godly to pay a minister. You know that? It's right. Paul told Timothy to accept pay. Now, there's nothing ungodly by me not accepting pay either. Paul says, I didn't covet your silver and gold. So I have a right not to covet your money. I have a right to spend the money that I would take on preaching the gospel and feeding the poor. I have a right to do that. Paul had a right to do that. Why shouldn't I have a right to do that? For in many things we offend all. We stumble and trip. We offend all. If any man offend not, if any of these masters now don't goof in their teaching, if any offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He's teaching perfect. He's well guarded in his speech. We need to be well guarded in our speech. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body through a small, small thing. A bit in a horse's mouth is capable of ruling the whole body. The tongue's just like that. Right. Behold also the ships, which they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, the tiller, and at the rudder at the end of the ship, whithersoever the governor, the guy that's steering the boat, listeth, likes, wherever he aims it, that's where it's going to go. Little bitty rudder turns that huge ship. And a little bitty tongue can turn all of us. Even so, the tongue is little member and boasteth great things. Like the Greek orators is what's being talked about here. You know, there are people that have great ability to motivate and control people through speech. I'm not one of those people. I'm kind of a dull teacher and I just teach the Bible. But you know, there's plenty of them in history. Mark Antony and his great speech. Friends, Romans, and countrymen, lend me your ears. For I came not to to praise Caesar, but to bury him. The evil that men do often lives after them while the good is interred with their bones. Yeah, and of course old Abraham Lincoln, 84 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. All of that Gettysburg Address, great orientation. Well, there were great orators. There's always been great public speakers throughout all of history. And they can motivate and move people. Even so, the tongue's a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a manner a little fire kindleth the flame of discord. A little bitty flame can turn into a great fire of discord and disharmony and disunity and division in the church. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now we use figures of speech just like that. Man, I'm in a world of trouble. You know, you've heard that. Well, a world of iniquity means the same thing. A tongue can cause a world of trouble. One tongue waggling about somebody else behind their back can cause a world of trouble. Amen. The guy that gets the lynch mob going is the biggest coward. You understand? He doesn't have guts enough. That Matthew 18 presupposes something, doesn't it? When Jesus says, go to your brother straight up and tell him what his problem is, what does that presuppose? That you've got a backbone. It presupposes that you're a man or a woman and that you got a backbone and that you'll face up to wrong. That's what it presupposes. And God expects us to have a backbone and face up to wickedness and tell them, you're not going to do that around me. I'd do it down the road, but you're not going to do it around me. I can tell you that. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of trouble, so that the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Angry, irritating language is astounding in what it has the ability to influence our blood pressure. In 1992, I owned an environmental engineering company. I was doing $1 million a year in sales. My wife started getting sick. She went 9 times in a diabetic coma. And I'm trying to dig up underground storage tanks and take care of her at the same time, and I didn't have any insurance. And I'm pulling on the freeway out in Irvin, and a guy pulls in front of me and cuts me off, man, and runs me in the ditch. And I had a great big old dually pickup, one of them pick-em-up trucks that I could, you know, carry my backhoe and everything in a trailer behind me. And so I didn't have the backhoe, but I'm in my truck, boy, and I get that thing going, and I wide open, I pull up beside him, and I said, you take this exit, punk, and I'll beat your brains out. You just take this exit right here. And I pumped myself up so hard that I had a heart attack. And I took the exit, and if he'd have took the exit, he could have beat me to death. And I laid down in the front seat of that pickup truck and I started talking to myself. I went into fibrillation and I started talking to myself. And I said, you're calming down now, Kelly. You're getting it under control. You're getting this under control. You're getting yourself under control. You're breathing normal. You're getting things going. And so, and I talked myself out of the heart attack. I went to the doctor and sure enough, man, you had a heart attack, had damage to your heart. I'm telling you, you can get so mad that you can control your blood pressure and you can kill yourself.
Amen.
Now, that's the kind of temper I have. You'd never know that, would you? You'd never dream. But that's the kind of temper I've got. I got one. Boy, I'm telling you, the bigger they are, the quicker I jump on them because I'm scared of them. They're so big. I'm telling you, big guys, I got to hit them first. You know, while they're still talking and cussing, boy, I'm knocking them out, man. You know? So the bigger they are, the quicker I'm going to strike.
Amen.
So don't be a threat to me, you know, because I've been lunatic in times past.
Amen.
And so, but I'm trying to get that under control. See? Now we're going to hear about that in a minute. Every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame.
Right.
Only two things can tame your tongue. The grace of God.
Amen.
And death. One of the two. So if your tongue's going to be tame, it's better to let the grace of God tame it, isn't it?
Amen.
Because the only other thing that can tame your tongue is for you to croak. That's the only other thing that can do it. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, and full of deadly poison. Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men that are made after the similitude of God. It's satanic to pray to God to destroy those people that displease us. You know that? But often people do that. In World War I, there were German Catholic priests on one side of the line and French Catholic priests on the other side of the line, and both of them were praying to God to destroy their enemies when they were fighting that war. And Jesus said, do what? Pray for your enemies.
Right.
Don't pray God to destroy people. We ain't prayed that he destroy anybody today. We prayed that he discipline people. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. If the tongue is good, there's nothing better. And if it's bad, there's nothing worse. Amen. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Nature ought to be able to tell us and give us some guidance here. It's a guide. Nature is often in the Bible a guide for man. These are contradictions. They're impossible in nature. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs, can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? It's impossible in nature. Who is a wise man and endueth with knowledge among you? Let him show out his good conversation, his works, with meekness of wisdom. You can't control other people's tongues. I'm telling you that right now. Amen. But you can control your own.
Right.
But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't be carried away in arguing. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's inspired by demons. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. The Jews were the most intolerant people on earth. And probably second to that in history, the Roman Catholics had been. You know, in the 16th century, they burned 255 people at the stake during that short reign of Mary, Queen of England. During that very short reign, they burned 255 people at the stake for having Bibles and wanting to get the Bible out to the public. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and unpeaceable and gentle. That means meek and kind and tamed and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In chapter 4, verse 17... excuse me, 4:11, chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. The reason for this is that Jesus tells us to go to our brothers and tell them when you have something against them is to keep us from becoming so bitter and so hard-hearted that we do the very same thing ourselves.
Amen.
Now in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. Word of God can't be broken. I'm telling you, when people are hard-hearted and legalistic and condemning people to hell, they've got a secret sin. Everyone I've ever known like that has been a secret sinner. In prison, can you imagine that there are legalists in prison? There really are. This Pentecostal guy was on me about smoking. And you know, I smoked for years. I was hooked on cigarettes. I'd had the hardest time quitting cigarettes. And he'd tell me, "You're going to hell for smoking them cigarettes. I'm telling you, you're going to hell." Well, I disagree with that. I don't think you're going to go to hell for smoking cigarettes. I think you'll smell like you've already been there. But I don't think you go to hell for smoking them. I think it's wrong and it's not perfect. And God would prefer that you didn't do it. I mean, it costs $7 a pack. You can't afford that. It's stupid to spend your money on that. But, you know. But anyway, he'd tell me, "You going to hell smoking them cigarettes? You going to hell smoking them cigarettes?" And so I'd see him every time he'd go in the bathroom, he'd have a rolled up newspaper. And so I walked over and I grabbed that rolled up newspaper out of his hand and unrolled it, and there was the Playboy magazine. And I said, "I see that you've gone back to smoking them cigarettes your own self, hadn't you?" See, the people who are the worst judgmental people always have a secret sin. "Who art thou, O man, that judges? For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thy own self, for thou doest the same thing." Now it's all right. Every person who ever came to me and said, "Kelly, I'm concerned about you, that you shouldn't smoke because them things will kill you and stuff," that's fine. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But it's that judgmental, "You're going to hell for doing it" stuff. That's the guy there that's got that secret sin of their own. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about how people can get this bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Don't you think once saved, always saved, and that you can't fail of the grace of God, because you sure can. The Bible says you can. "Any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." It's just like a weed in your garden. If you don't get that weed out of there before it goes to seed, I'm telling you, there's going to be weeds all in your garden. And it's just exactly like that. A root of bitterness will defile everybody that's around that root of bitterness. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards that he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now, it doesn't mean that God wouldn't forgive him of his sin. It means that he couldn't change his mind and get the birthright back. You understand? You might commit some sort of sin and get AIDS and repent of that sin and say, "God, forgive me," and God will forgive you, but it's not going to heal you the AIDS virus. You understand? You're still going to have AIDS. Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of meat, and later when he wanted the birthright back and he changed his mind, no matter how much he cried, he couldn't get the birthright back. We can commit sins that we break a window that we can't undo. So don't do that. Don't commit sins that you can't undo. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us, "Don't judge other people. Judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, there shall you be judged. And what measure you met, it shall be measured unto you again." The standard is going to be balanced on the judgment day. If you were hard-hearted, cold, and judgmental to everybody and hurt everybody that you come in contact with, and you had no mercy and no grace in your heart for anybody, you're going to get judged the same way as you've been judging. And why beholdest thou the motes in thy brother's eye and considerest not the beam that's in thy own eye? And how will thou say unto thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and beholdest not the beam that's in thy own eye? Thy hypocrite, you unmask him. A hypocrite's an actor. So a lot of people act about religion. First cast out the beams out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see to cast out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we see the real reason for how terrible it is to talk about other people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means buyback, and sins here is the very worst of sins, lawlessness. Amartema is the word in the Greek. For he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' sacrifice was good enough for the sins of the whole world. The story is told about a preacher's boy who was raised in church, and he was a fine, upstanding young man. And there was a young lady that had been a street prostitute, and she had been loose and liberal in her life, and she'd run around and stuff and slept around. And she came forward, and she was taught and baptized into Christ and became a member of that church. And the preacher's boy started dating her, and everybody began to murmur and talk about that. And then they decided, well, they was going to get married. And half the church was said, well, she ain't worthy of a good boy like that. Well, you know what people are saying when they say stuff like that? They're saying that the blood of Jesus isn't good enough to cleanse them. I'm not going to ever allow anybody to talk about you behind your back when you become a Christian. I promise you that. It's not going to happen at this church. Might happen somewhere else. It's not going to happen here. It's not going to happen. The blood of Jesus Christ is good enough to cleanse the sins of the whole wide world. And if he can forgive me, he can forgive the worst of you, because I've been worse than all of you put together. Amen. The whole problem is the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and we've all sinned. Now in Romans 8:1 it says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Let's move quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you become a Christian. You're no longer what you used to be. You're a new creature. All things have become new. And all things are of God, who is reconciled. That means made two into one. Who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us, the preachers of this world, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, that means counting, not counting their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, to be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, just as righteous as God in him. Romans 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, There's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can come right now this morning and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian. You have sin in your life, and you need to repent of that sin. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch.
Should you fill out a card? This one first. Kiki, stand up, face the church. This is Kiki. She was baptized yesterday, and this is Maddie's grandbaby. And you're from Oklahoma City?
Tulsa.
Tulsa, Oklahoma. All right. We got a soul winning workshop goes on in Tulsa every year. God bless you. He was born in Tulsa. My goodness gracious. We're sure glad to have you, Kiki. When are you going back to Tulsa?
I am leaving today.
Godspeed to you. She's going to find a Church of Christ in Tulsa. All right. Thank you. God bless you, sister. And Maddie's son baptized her. So I know that Maddie is a happy lady today, aren't you, Maddie?
Amen. take this time, as always, to lift up those who have come forward asking for prayer on their behalf and on the behalf of others. We have Brother Dean Pluckerman comes forward, and he's repenting, sin of gossiping, and talking about a brother behind his back. So he's confessing of those sins and asking for God's forgiveness. Also, our brother Joe Donnell had a family reunion. Once again, he got a chance to meet some more of his family. But unfortunately, he had just laid to rest a brother of his just a couple weeks ago that was executed in prison. He had met his twin brother for the first time, and it was at his day of execution. And so now he has another brother who's facing death as well because he has cancer all through his body. He was a member of the Howland Globetrotters for a while, called him JJ. So 7 foot tall, but he is suffering from cancer written throughout his body. So we want to pray for the family and pray for his brother James as well. Also, Jacqueline Lunders comes forward and she's asking for prayer for health. She's having some health issues right now. So we want to pray for Jacqueline and pray that God would bless her and help her to heal from those health issues she has and to bless her in all areas where she needs it as well. Also, our brother Richard comes forward and he's confessing of sin and asking God's forgiveness and prayers to church. So we want to pray for Richard and pray that God would be with him and help him in all areas where he needs it. Our sister Hudson comes forward and she's asking for prayers for her trip back to Tulsa, Oklahoma. So we want to welcome her to the family. Pray that God will keep her on the straight and narrow path and bless her with all those things as a new Christian that she needs. And pray for hedge of protection as well as she travels. Also, Cheryl Robinson comes forward and she's asking for prayers for the church for her health as well. So we want to pray that God would help her and touch her body, that she will come back to her normal state of health. David Roger comes forward and he's asking for prayers for wisdom, become more like Jesus, and be a better student of the Word of God. So we want to pray for our brother Rogers as well. I have a friend of mine, Steve, who is suffering from illness right now and health issues. I'm going to pray for my friend Steve. And then we want to keep in mind Mike, that is going to give his life to us here in a little bit. A young man who has been studying diligently in the Word of God and is ready now to make that final decision. So we'll go ahead and go to our Father in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have as your children to approach your mighty throne of grace. We pray for those who have come forward, dear Father, asking for prayers on their behalf and on the behalf of others. We want to lift up Mike to you, dear Father. We pray that you will be with this young man. Help him to stay on that straight and narrow path. Bless him with all the fruit of the Spirit that he needs in order to continue to do that. We pray that he will continue to search you and be diligent. And we pray that as his brothers and sisters in Christ will be a support for him. And we pray for his family as well, dear Father, that De La Vega family, that they will continue to be blessed. And please protect them and keep him from the evil one, dear Father. We pray for my friend Steve that you will touch his body and heal him, dear Father. Bring him back to his normal state of health. And pray for his family members as well and through this crisis. We pray also for David Rogers, who's asking for wisdom and to become more like Jesus and to be a better student of the Word. We pray, dear Father, as that humble prayer puts forth, that you will help him to do such, dear Father, and that we as his brothers and sisters will be a support for him in that. And thank you and pray that you'll bless him in all areas of his life where he needs you. We pray for Cheryl Robinson as well, that she's going through health problems as well, and you know what she stands in need of. We pray that you will touch her body, bring her to her normal state of health, dear Father, and bless her with the medical treatments that she needs and be with her doctor and those who may be attending to her. We pray for our sister Hudson as she travels back to Tulsa, Oklahoma, that you will give her traveling grace, be with her as a new babe in Christ as well, bless her with the fruit of the Spirit and all those things that she stands in need of so that she can stay on that straight, narrow path and not be waved by the Satan and his attacks, dear Father. We pray also for Richard, our brother Richard, dear Father, that you will be with him, forgive him of the sins that he's confessing of, Help him to overcome those sins when he's approached with those sins again, dear Father, that he might be an example and blessing for those around him. We pray also for Jacqueline, who comes forward with health issues. We pray, dear Father, that you will give her the right medical treatment that she needs, be with her doctors and staff that are attend with her. Help them to give her treatment that will bring her back to her normal state of health, and bless her in all other ways that she needs as well. Pray for our brother Donnell, dear Father, that you will be with him and his family as he faces another tragedy with his brother James. We pray that you will touch James, dear Father. We know that you are God that can work all miracles, so we ask for that. If it be your will, dear Father, be thy will that you will work a miracle with him and put his cancer into remission, and be with those, dear Father, that are attending him, his doctors and nurses and technicians and staff, that they will perform the correct diagnosis and administer the correct therapy for him, dear Father. So we pray for a miracle for him. And if not, we pray that you will comfort and be with him and be with his family as well. And we pray that the word, dear Father, will continue on. We pray also for our brother Dean as he comes forward asking for prayers, dear Father, and repenting of his sin. We pray that you will forgive him of that sin, dear Father, and help him to overcome that sin when approached with it again. And we pray that he will come back to us, dear Father, and be the strong workman that he was, helping to preach and teach your word, dear Father. So we pray that you will restore our brother completely. And want to thank you, dear Father, for the miracle that you performed and a young lady by the name of Shajay, dear Father, that we asked for prayers for, who was delivered from incurable cancer and given 6 months. And she is now cancer-free, dear Father. So we thank you for hearing our prayers and answering our prayers. Thank you for all the prayers you've answered for us in the past, the prayers that you're answering for us right now at this present time. And we thank you now for the prayers we know you'll answer for us in the future. We ask that you forgive each and every one of us here of our sins and trespasses, and help us all to strive to be more like Christ Jesus every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Based on Mike's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.